through the book of Daniel. I pray that it'll be a blessing to you, as it has been to me, to study it. But Daniel 4 is a vivid picture of what's wrong with the world today and what it would take to rectify it. The problem with any nation, any leader, any group, any council, any committee is found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Did you know there is an actual answer? There is. There really is an answer, whether you think it is or not. I'm telling you, here's the answer. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it's all summed up why things are so messed up. Have you ever looked out the window and went, wow, it's a crazy world. I inhabit. Right? Right? You look around and you think to yourself, man, them folks, that's a little off out there. Man, folks aren't thinking right. Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 explains it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't see fit to acknowledge God. That's what's wrong in our world. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Well, what happens when you do that? Well, the next thing says, they became vain in their imagination. They were empty in their speculations. You ever sit around the table and just throw out ideas and end up not actually accomplishing anything? Okay, you get paid to do that? I haven't. I've sat through those kind of meetings. It says after that, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Now, many of you work in offices of power, and I praise God that the Lord has put you there. We need Christians at every level of government. But I think you can attest to the fact that you've sat in meetings with our counterparts around the world, and it's like they just don't understand. This isn't, the problems of the world today are not necessarily economic or financial or social. It's not about free market versus socialism. Yes, I understand we got all this stuff going on in all these other countries and we worry about them, but the real problem, the real crux of it all is they don't acknowledge God. They don't acknowledge God. They don't see him as God. Now, the Bible says in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them, that celebrate people who do them. I don't know if you see that in today's world. I don't know. It's just me and Brother Rand. That's it. And Brother Jim. Okay. All right. The answer to the world's problems are found in Daniel chapter 4. It's so much so that God has them say it four times in one chapter. So let's turn over there and check this out. Look at this now. Daniel chapter 4. In verse number 17, it's the stated purpose. Nebuchadnezzar, the world's great first world empire. You say, well, what about the pharaohs of Egypt? Well, they're kind of more regional. And what about Assyria? Yeah, they're resistant. But Babylon, man, they were all the way from the edge of Greece all the way everywhere in all directions. He ruled the known world, this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to have a dream, as we're going to see. And he's gonna come to understand that dream's about me. He's gonna hear from an angelic being that's gonna tell him the purpose of your dream and what you're about to go through. Look at verse 17. The matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent. What you saw and what you're about to go through is to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. God's in charge. Amen. Now, it's interesting he says the living. Why? Because the dead are already assured of this. Whether they're in heaven or they're in hell. You realize L. Ron Hubbard is a believer in Jesus Christ now. Yep. Yeah. Oh, you need to let that sink in, y'all. Come on, stay with me. Who needs caffeine this morning? You got too much blood in your caffeine system. Stay with me now. Stay with me. You got to think about it for a second. Everybody in hell is completely convinced. Right? Everybody in heaven was convinced here and are definitely convinced now that they stand in glory. But four times, look at verse 25. You get down in there and it says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Verse 26, thou shalt know that the heavens do rule. Verse number 32, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the... See, four times. This whole thing in chapter 4 is going to explain The reason you're about to go through this, Nebuchadnezzar, is because you need to understand one foundational concept. There is a God, and it's not you. And he's in charge, not you. And we're gonna do this so you'll acknowledge it. Fools reject God. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yeah, when you look at Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, no God for me, but no God but me. That's what the fool is saying. Now, whether you've been at the G8 or the G12, or you've been at government forums or the UN, what do you find? You find people who don't acknowledge God in a room full of people who don't acknowledge God, throwing out ideas, and none of it's going to actually fix the root problem. Is that the world does not acknowledge God. The answer is repentance and acknowledgement. With the internet now, we hear more political speeches than one person ought to, right? I mean, have you been endured more than you thought you'd ever sit through? Have you ever heard one get up and say, the Most High God of heaven rules in the kingdoms of men, and I submit myself to him? You ever heard that? I mean, come on now, past presidents, leaders, anybody ever get up and go, God is God, and I'm submitting myself to his authority? Y'all do what you want, but this is what we're going to do. You don't hear that. Now, I titled today's message, Learning About God the Hard Way. Have you ever learned something the hard way? Yeah. We call it Adversity University. Or the School of Hard Knocks. Who's got a bachelor's degree in the School of Hard Knocks? Come on now. Who's got their master's? Who's working on their doctorate right now? Right now, right? You're in the middle of it. You're like sweating it out because you're in the University of Adversity. And sometimes people say, well, preacher, you understand experience is the best teacher. Yes, but that phrase ends with a comma, not a period, because it ends with the phrase, if you're too dumb to learn any other way. Right? Isn't that how it works? You know, this, you got to understand, pain, hardship, loss is an equal opportunity instructor. It's not just the poor people who go through this. It's not just the rich and the powerful and everybody in between. And in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar is about to get a really hard knock. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to have an epiphany, and he's going to make an acknowledgement. Now, it's going to be too late for his kingdom to be saved, but not for his soul. Look at verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, I need you to stop right there. When he conquered Jerusalem in 605 BC, that began the time of the Gentiles that Jesus spoke of in Luke 21. And that time will extend until our Lord returns in glory on a white horse and overthrows the final kingdom, which Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel 2. And so Nebuchadnezzar is making a declaration to all of the known peoples in his empire. And he's conquered many. This event is somewhere between 25 to 30 years after the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where he actually saw the Son of God in the flames with these men. Verse number 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is the most powerful pagan in the world who's just had an epiphany. What you're about to read is an official Babylonian governmental declaration to all people. That's what it means. He's writing this unto all the peoples in his empire. Like I said, that empire extended from up near Greece all the way to the edges of India and down into Africa. He defeated Egypt. This is a huge empire. He has a dream, verse number 4. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. He had defeated all his enemies. And he had built a massive palace. They say that the walls of the palace were so thick, you could ride 6 chariots around the top of it, side by side. And outside the wall was a massive moat that a water hazard you'd have to get through if you were going to assault the Capitol and so in the palace. So he was at home and he was resting and flourishing, and that means growing green. I mean, you know, it's just like things were going his way. Verse 4. And verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my head, thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. You see, that wall and that moat and his armies could shut out his earthly enemies, but it couldn't shut out God. Right? God can still get to you behind a high wall and a moat. Verse number 6, therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. These are the educated. These are the elite. These are the people from all the different provinces. Verse 7, then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. I call this Nebuchadnezzar's UN General Assembly. I'm just saying, it's a whole lot of people who don't acknowledge Daniel's God is God, sitting in a room trying to tell the boss how stuff ought to be. And they don't have an answer. I'm not here to pick on you. I know that the people we have in our church and in our country are doing their dead level best to serve and serve our interests. And you're doing it with honor, you're doing it with poise, and you're doing it with professionalism. But there is something working against you. It's something working against you. And that is the people you're dealing with, many of them do not acknowledge that God is in charge. There's this disconnect. You acknowledge it. You're a born-again believer. But if you're ever trying to negotiate with somebody who thinks the only real way to win is your destruction. See, that's the real world. These fools rejected Daniel's God, but they had no answer. Verse number 8, but at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. He's about 49 or 50 at this time. Named Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Why? Because this is an official Babylonian document. Everybody in the empire who knew who Nebuchadnezzar's number two was. It was Daniel or Belteshazzar. They knew who he was. According to the name of my God. You know, I'd renamed him to the praise of my false God. In whom in the spirit of the holy gods and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Verse 10. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heavens dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision my head upon the bed, and behold, a watcher, this is a holy angel, and a holy one came down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Amen. This is the purpose of the dream. Verse 18, This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Yeah, you're the one who told me about the chapter 2, the image with where I was the head of gold, but my kingdom would fall to an inferior kingdom. So I know you know this stuff. Now Daniel's troubled. Look at this. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was a stony. Now, I don't want you to lose sight of this. This is an official Babylonian document, an official Babylonian decree to the world. And this was penned by Nebuchadnezzar so that everybody would know what's going on. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. He sat there for an hour and didn't speak. He didn't know what to say. But he shows compassion. Look at verse 19. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. You know, the greatest witness you can have to those who don't acknowledge God is your compassion. Some may try to use it against you, but your compassion is God's loving them through you. Verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, and the height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. You're that tree. Four other places in Scripture you find trees symbolizing a king or an empire or a nation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for the greatness is grown, thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one come down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over. Verse 24, this is the interpretation. O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times, that 7 years, shall pass over thee, till thou know, till when? Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. See, Daniel did not divorce truth from responsibility. See, I have the same responsibility. Now, it's not popular when I do that. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. That word reprove means to change, to charge somebody to their face, to call someone out. Rebuke is to correct verbally. And I understand I need you to understand that when I call out your favorite internet preacher, well, wait a second, of course I'm your favorite internet preacher. So your second favorite internet preacher, when I call out your second and third favorite internet preacher because they're wonky and contrary to the Bible, I'm not trying to be hateful. But it's my responsibility to call out. You realize when you read the New Testament, Paul called people by name as people who were thwarting the gospel, teaching false doctrine and thwarting the efforts of the gospel. Called them by name. 2,000 years later, their name is in Holy Scripture as an opposer to the truth. Wow. You think sometimes I get rough. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. You know, Moses didn't pull any punches when he was in front of Pharaoh. Nathan went into the courtroom of David the king, called and said, you're the man. Elijah went to Ahab and Jezebel's court and said, you're the one who's troubling Israel. Isaiah went to Hezekiah and said, don't you understand? Your children and your children's children would be eunuchs in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar if you don't turn. John the Baptist told Herod, you can't have her. That's your brother's wife. Peter went in front of the Sanhedrin and said, all right, you tell me, should I obey you or God? Paul went in front of Agrippa and eventually Nero lost his head. So let me ask you a question. Can you receive truth? If you know that person is led by the Spirit of God and speaking you the truth of the Word of God, can you receive that? Now, Daniel's about to give him he just gave him a bitter pill of news. But what seems to be the bigger, bitter pill is what he's about to say next. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Let me give you some advice. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Quit sinning and do right. When you find yourself in a pit because you've been messing around against God, stop digging. put the shovel down and do right. So righteousness, Galatians 6 says. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. He was a ruthless king. The third time he sacked Jerusalem, he took two Jewish men and roasted them on a pit like pigs, just for the shock value of it all. When the king Jehoiakim, when he captured him, he slayed his two sons in front of the king of Israel and then gouged out his eyes with his own thumb. So the last thing he would see was the children who died and was murdered. This man was ruthless. And Daniel says, repent. That's what he's saying. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy unto the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Isaiah 55, God calls people to repent. Let me read that for you. Isaiah 55, if you're taking notes. It says in verse number 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah to go in front of the king and the queen and tell them to humble themselves. You know, repentance is not just for lost people anymore. It's for Christians. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, that's us, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, that's repentance, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. He has now been given a vision from God, an interpretation by God's man, and counsel by God's man. For some reason, the idea that you're going to lose your throne, you're going to be a crazy man for 7 years, you're going to live in the field and eat grass like an ox until you make this acknowledgement, wasn't the bigger pill. It was the, you need to stop doing what you're doing and do right. Why? Why do I say that? Look at verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 29, at the end of 12 months. God gave that man 12 months of grace to finally come to himself and acknowledge God's God. You know, during the time of, we call it the Antediluvian Age, it's the pre-flood age, Noah preached justice, righteousness, mercy, and the coming judgment of God for 120 years. But if that wasn't enough, Moses gets all the animals in the ark. He gets his family in the ark. God shuts the door, and for 7 days, under a clear blue sky, God gives him seven more days of grace. Or Noah, excuse me. Who did I say? Moses? See, no, you got to check me out. You got to read your Bible for yourself. Pastor don't always get it right. Noah, excuse me. Thank you, baby. Noah, Mrs. Noah, and the little Noah boys and their family. 7 days they sat in that ark with those stinking animals. Without a drop. Why? Because God couldn't get it done? No. 7 more days of grace. Rahab had 7 days of grace to get her family into the house. Jerusalem was given 40 years of grace from the time the northern kingdoms were conquered to the time Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem. Are you living in the days of grace right now? Are you? God's been talking to you. You know what I'm talking about. It keeps kind of coming up in conversations with your spouse or maybe your boss or your children or your friends. And about every 3 to 6 months, this same issue keeps coming up. And you're like, I thought we, you know, why do we got to keep talking about this? Because God hasn't, you haven't resolved it with God. So he keeps bringing it back up again. Have you been convicted recently about a specific sin? Have you been ignoring it? God's conviction. Have you been avoiding the Bible in church because he'll bring it up? The scariest thing your wife will ever say to you is when you are chained to the car, driving down the road and can't jump out. What does she say? Can we talk? I can't get out. I can't. It's true. Why? Because she's going to bring up something. Something you don't want brought up. Right? You'd rather hear the second scariest words. You wake up from a dead sleep hearing, what did I just say? Yeah, that's the second scariest words a woman will say to you. Huh? Because you fell asleep while she was talking. You young folks don't know what I'm talking about, but it's going to be fun when we have that conversation. Nebuchadnezzar ignored the warning for 12 months. And in his pride, you know, the word of God is never wrong. And the word, or excuse me, God's word is never wrong, and God never forgets until we repent. When we repent and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives and forgets, but not until you repent. He keeps bringing it back up again. Like a child, you know, our boys, we would say to them at the store, "Now we get home, you're going to get a spanking." And we'd make several more stops, and they would pray that we'd forget when we got home. Right? You ever do that with God? God convicts you about something, and you kind of let life get busy, and you're kind of hoping God's going to forget. You sowed your wild oats, and now you're praying for crop failure. You cannot sin and win. Sin has a cost, and it will be payday someday. The bill will come through, and you're like, "Well, preacher, the blood of Christ covered all my past, present, and future sins." That is true. And standing in front of God's bar, you are seen as righteous, and you cannot lose your salvation. Praise the Lord. But as a disobedient child, God and you will have conversations from time to time, and he'll do what he has to get through. Now, back here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 31, starts what's called boanthropy, which means Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's an ox. He has a psychosis. Look at this now. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And then God speaks. While the words were in the king's mouth, he didn't even get to the period yet, and God starts talking. Look at this. "There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an ox, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The king's insanity is corroborated by Josephus, by Adonias, the Greek historian, as well as Barassus, the Babylonian. 7 years, he's running around the fields near the palace, eating grass. Verse 33, "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." Now look at this. This is all from his pride. Verse 33 says, "The same hour." That means time's up. Time's up, Nebuchadnezzar. I gave you a space of grace. I gave you an opportunity to do something about my rebuke. I gave you an opportunity. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If you think you're always right with God, you and God need to have a conversation. I bet you a buck. I bet you your spouse could tell you. Right? God wants to have a conversation with us. Now, you don't lose your salvation. Like I said, please don't put that on the internet. Pastor thinks we're... No, you don't. But as a disobedient child, don't you work to train your child in the areas where they're rebellious? Oh, I'm sorry, your kids are perfect, but it's only mine I have trouble with. Is that what you're saying? Only mine are the ones who won't do exactly the way I want things done. So your kids are perfect? No, you keep bringing it back up. You keep trying to train them. You keep walking them through the training and trying to help them see. You appeal to their intellect. And if you can't do that, you put the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Whatever did you do? Right? Because what was cute when they're 5 is not cute when they're 13. And what you could get away with when you're 8, you cannot get away with when you're 17. Because they can try you as an adult. Just my kids have those conversations with me. Is that it? Nobody else does? Huh? Verse 33, the same hour. Nebuchadnezzar, time's up. The grace of God, I understand, is immeasurable. But God's patience with your pride is done. humility through pain, 7 years of insanity. Nebuchadnezzar wrote this to say, as we'll see in a minute, if you repeat my sins, you will repeat my judgment. If you repeat my sins, if you don't learn from what I'm telling you, you and God will also have one of these moments in your life. Nebuchadnezzar lived out every single solitary day of that 7 years until God broke him like a dog. Has God ever had to break you? See, it says in Matthew 21, Jesus referring to himself, that he is the stone which the builders rejected. And in verse 20, or chapter 21, verse 44, Jesus said, whosoever shall fall upon this stone, if you will willingly fall upon Christ in his mercy, but in repentance and acknowledgement, you'll be broken. Yes, but whomsoever this stone shall fall upon, it'll grind you to powder. And I'm telling you here, the grinding wheel of God's judgment grinds very fine. Nobody knows what that means. I got to get better at this, Brother Mike. I got to get better at this. That means God will grind you until you're powder, until every last bit of your rebellion is dealt with. God made Nebuchadnezzar eat grass. Maybe, are you in one of these situations right now where God's having to make you eat crow or humble pie or your words? Have you ever had that? Daniel's prescription still holds true. Repent and acknowledge God as king. This is his recovery, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High. Then I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? I think that was a pretty good description of Jehovah God. Amen. That is a pretty accurate description. He has an epiphany. And then he repents. And he acknowledges God's sovereignty. The Bible says in Job 12:10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Everything you have, God gave you. The air you breathe, to your abilities to work and make wealth, Deuteronomy 8:18. Calvary is a visible reminder of how much God in heaven loves for you and what he's done for you. But Nebuchadnezzar needed to acknowledge God's sovereignty. It was a growth moment. He had seen Daniel. He'd seen the Spirit of God working through Daniel. He had heard Daniel's prophecies. He had seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand up to him and say, throw me in the fire. I don't care. If it glorifies God by my death, amen. If God delivers me, then amen. But either way, we're not going to cross God. Go on, help yourself. That's what he was saying. None can stay his hand, it says in verse 35. So four times in this chapter that God rules, and then Nebuchadnezzar prayed. He said, I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever. God, you win. You win. Have you ever had that moment in your life where you just kind of went, okay, that's it. I'm done. I don't want to play anymore. You win. Have you ever had that moment? There was a time in Ms. Mixon and I's life that we thought God was going to send us to Africa. We don't want to go to Africa. Nothing wrong with Africa. Some of you folks are from there. It's fine. That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. But I like it here in the world of hamburgers and french fries. And, right? I just do, right? And I'm talking 35 years ago, okay? And I'm just kind of like, Lord, come on. Some of those places, there's no air conditioning. Oh, you've never had that conversation with the Lord? Right? Come on, Lord. I mean, seriously. You know, in Genesis 22, God called Abraham and said, I want you to take Isaac, you know, that boy you've been waiting on for years and years. I want you to take that boy and I want you to put him on an altar made out of stones and wood. And I want you to offer him to me as a burnt offering. Has it ever occurred to you that God really didn't want Isaac? What God really wanted was Abraham. God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. And God made, and once we finally were broken and went to the altar and said, God, you can have us wherever, we'll go anywhere. We'll live in a mud hut. We will. You win, God. You know, picking a fight with God doesn't work. Have you figured that out yet? There are no good outcomes when you pick a fight with God. Right? That's foolish. And so we were broken, and we went to the altar. Miss Mixon and I went, all right, God, if you want me in Africa, you can. And God was just like, no, I'm just sick and tired of your rebellion. You're God. That's what he said. You're the only God there is. What has God got to put you through to get you to that place where you recognize he really is the guy who should be in charge? We should let him be in charge because he is in charge. What is God going to have to take away from you to get it through to you? What's he got to do? How bad does it got to get before you do the math and go, there is a God in heaven and it's not me? He really is in charge, not me. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, the way of a transgressor is hard. Have you come to that place in Adversity University where you're like, I'm done? The Bible says in the book of James that if we'll humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. Have you come to that place yet? You know, 2,500 years later, we're still reading this story. 2,500 years later, we're hearing this man give his testimony. Now look, I just read you his praise in verse 36 and 37. Now jump back to verse 1 and 2 and hear his testimony. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. In verse 37, he says the last phrase. Now, or last verse, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Now look at that last phrase. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. If you repeat my sins after reading this, you will repeat my judgment. You know, I thought about, he lost everything for 7 years. This edict was issued in 562, the year before he died. I believe we're going to meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven because at the end of his life, after the greatest trial of his life, he figured out who God was and acknowledged him, repented, and praised him. Nebuchadnezzar was punished for his pride, but Job, who you know, was accused of pride. Nebuchadnezzar was afflicted to bring him to faith. Job was afflicted to vindicate his faith. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and his dignity, but he preserved his soul. Job lost his wealth and health and preserved his soul. Nebuchadnezzar had it all returned and was blessed above what he had. So did Job. He had 10 more children and was blessed even more so. And as I said, 2,500 years later, we're still reading about this man. You know, maybe what you're facing right now really isn't about a punishment, but about a testimony to the people in your life. Maybe you're not crossways with God. Maybe you're not the one walking in pride, but God's going to let you go through something so you can be a testimony to those around him, around you, like Nebuchadnezzar was. He wrote this 12 months before he died. He said, I don't know if he was going to die, but I know he sent it out as soon as he got back on the throne. I'm going to tell everybody who will listen about the God who saved me. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard. You repent, you acknowledge him as God and Lord, you obey him, and then you testify. That's the prescription given to us by Nebuchadnezzar. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Hard knocks are never fun. But if you will learn the lesson, they will become a testimony and a warning to others. Will you let God use you like that today? It all starts by knowing Christ as our Savior. Nebuchadnezzar had been around Daniel for decades. But that wasn't enough, because God doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children. Nebuchadnezzar had to go through it. Nebuchadnezzar had to face it. Nebuchadnezzar had to repent and acknowledge it to receive it. And today, if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, then you need to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sin. If you'll acknowledge that, if you'll believe it in your heart and confess with your mouth to him that you believe, he will save you today, and you will be his child. But for those in here, that I think I know the majority of the testimonies in this room today, are you and God having a discussion about something right now? Then the prescription is to repent, to confess your, and acknowledge and obey. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for Nebuchadnezzar. We thank you for his testimony. And Father, we too acknowledge you as our Lord. You are the God, you the only God there is. You are the God of eternity, the God of heaven, the God who hears our prayers, the God who keeps us after he saves us, the God who corrects us because he loves us. And Father, we just praise you for your love and your mercy and your long-suffering and your patience. And we ask you today, Father, as we live in this time of grace, give us the opportunity to acknowledge, speak to every heart in here today. May each person do business with you during this prayer time. And Father, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you come?
There's still time for you. Our altar was filled with people making things right with God. There's opportunity for you to come. Many victories were won this week at camp. Young hearts were given over to the Lord. There's time for you this morning, Pastor.
Praise God. Just as
can you sing that with Mrs. Mix today? I come broken to be mended.
I come broken to be mended.
God wants your heart. He doesn't want your stuff.
To be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled.
Nothing will fill you like God.
I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as
well, we are excited to have Brother Caleb has come. Caleb has trusted Christ as his Savior. And he